Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. There's a lot happening in the news. Gun control issues, crime, inflation, pro-choice protests. But in this week's program, I would like for us to again consider something far more significant, Bible doctrine. Namely, the doctrine of fallen angels, particularly the satanic influence that's affecting our entire culture. Because we need to realize that the cultural depravity has an unseen spiritual element. This is not normal. Demonic influence is probably something we don't consider. Now, you personally might be involved in one of those ministries that's always talking about the devil, where Satan is the source of all problems. Demons are constantly being exorcised, cast out, or rebuked, or whatever. But for most evangelicals, the work of Satan in this world is not a major focus, and rightly so. Because we understand from Scripture that the rebellion against God, the rebellion that we're dealing with, is coming from unsaved people. The biblical prophet Jeremiah, in dealing with the apostasy of ancient Israel, never once made mention of Satan. The sin was the people. They were responsible for the corruption. That's where the focus needs to be, rather than the devil made me do it. So also in addressing the sins of America. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Or how about Isaiah 59, 12? "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquity." In the Old Testament prophetic books, there is little mention of Satan's role or involvement in national corruption. And practically, in doing the work of God today, there's not much we can do about Satan. Our job is simply to do the work of evangelism and prayer and let God and his holy angels battle the kingdom of Satan. And we don't see any teaching in the New Testament, in the epistles, about Christians advancing the kingdom of Christ through battling demonic spirits through exorcisms or whatever. Satan's not the focus. The focus is on our holy living and fulfilling the Great Commission in discipling the nations. But nevertheless, the role of Satan is addressed in some texts. So there is something for us to know about Satan's work if we keep a balanced theology on the subject of demonology. God specifically tells the church that at the end of this age, the coming Antichrist, this coming world leader, will be empowered by and may even be possessed by Satan himself. Paul tells the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that the Antichrist is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders. And in the book of the Revelation, the Apostle John tells us that the dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and called Satan, gives the Antichrist his power, his throne, and great authority. And at the end of the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10, we're told that the devil, who deceived the nations, is thrown into the lake of fire. The point is that he does deceive the nations, most likely starting at the top. So it's evident that Satan is the person behind the curtain pulling the strings. The Antichrist spirit that will arise in this world and that's already in this world is empowered by Satan, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So this is something we need to consider. If it's in the New Testament epistles, it must be very important that we recognize Satan's influence on what's happening in the world today. But what's happening in this world is not normal. It's supernatural. And we need to realize that we're not crazy. There is a conspiracy. There are evil forces controlling events and policies. The transgender movement, the pro-abortion movement, globalism, communism, LGBTQ, even aspects of COVID policy and election policy. These things would not be happening apart from the influence of dark spiritual forces. Now, don't misunderstand. Mankind is evil, but mankind alone would not have the motivation or the intelligence to bring about this national wickedness apart from satanic influence. For example, take the Old Testament character Job. He was not aware that Satan was behind all of his troubles and setbacks. He didn't know that Satan inspired the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans to steal all of his livestock. He didn't know that Satan sent the great wind that caused his children to die in a building collapse. And he didn't know that Satan was behind his disease. Now, Job rightly appealed to God, for God's the authority over all things. But it would be comforting for Job to know that Satan was the primary actor, challenging God. Because in such circumstances, it's easy for the believer to think, this is just a sign of bad luck, or this is just the way things are, living on earth, or this is merely the power of wicked men, or to think it may even be my fault. I should have hired more guards to protect my flocks, or I should have made my house more tornado-proof, or I should have watched my health better. I should have taken more vitamin supplements. Job could have wrongly blamed himself for all the setbacks. You know, just like those who blame the Christians and the church for the moral decline in America. They're like Job's three friends. It must have been your fault, Job. But the unseen truth was that all of Job's problems, all of his setbacks, his failures, was Satan's doing. And we can learn from that. The work of Satan is something that Christians might not consider enough. And instead, they may blame themselves. They may blame the environment. They may fall into depression or a disincentive to work for Christ. The Christian may begin to think this world is just too wicked and oppressive. I guess there's nothing that we can accomplish for righteousness' sake in this world. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to think. That's why he sends his demons to oppose us in every good work. Now, this program is God and Country. And my application is usually directed toward government policy, the corporate whole. But you personally might be going through some hard times in your home and in your church. Don't underestimate Satan's involvement. He may be whispering lies to those around you to take you down. He may be behind sudden opposition against you. Satan wins his war by taking down one Christian at a time, one church at a time. And remember, Satan's greatest work is not in the bars, it's in the churches. He already has the people in the bars. It's the church he wants to destroy. It's your home he wants to destroy. He wants to sift you as wheat. Even as Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Well, let's take, for example, the Apostle Paul, our apostle to the Gentiles. Paul wanted to visit the Thessalonican church, but he explains to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." What's Paul referring to? An actual appearance of Satan on the road? No. Paul is most likely referring to some circumstantial barrier, either the weather or something involving the Romans. But in this case, Paul perceived it was orchestrated by Satan. Not that Paul attributed all barriers and all setbacks to Satan. Notice, for example, in Acts chapter 16, Paul says it was the Spirit of God who closed the door for him to go to Asia. But in some cases, Paul discerned a satanic hindrance. Notice also Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle John writes, "The devil's about to throw some of you into prison The devil is doing this. And in Revelation chapter 12, it's the devil who goes into the world to persecute the true Israel of God. So Paul attributes some of his troubles, troubles that he had in his travels, to Satan. And when Paul had a physical ailment, most likely a disease in his eyes, he called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Yet in the same text, he also says, this infirmity was the goodwill of God for him, that God was using it for a greater purpose, as also in the case of Job. So my point is this, we often forget Satan's role in our troubles, in our setbacks, in our failures. And it explains why the ungodly seem to have the wind to their back and we have the wind to our face. It explains why the media can tell a lie and it spreads like wildfire and the truth gets censored. Yes, people have a sinful bent. People love the lie. But there is also this demonic element empowering the lie. There is a satanic element, and if we're not aware of it, we may attribute wrong causes to the problems and look to wrong solutions. We may even grow discouraged needlessly. So let's take a moment and explain the role of Satan in this world, what would be classified in systematic theology as the doctrine of angels, particularly the doctrine of fallen angels. We see in Scripture that Satan controls the nations. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world at least three times in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, chapter 14, and chapter 16. In the temptation, Satan said that all the kingdoms of this world have been handed over to him, and Jesus did not dispute his claim. As Adam and Eve had God's delegated authority over this earth, they handed the earth over to Satan when they obeyed Satan. That's the Romans chapter 6 principle. You become the slave to the one you obey. And Paul actually called Satan the god of this world, who has the power to blind the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Just as Christians experience the leading of the Spirit of God in our plans, in our thoughts, in our prayers, God brings to our mind certain people, certain truths. The unsaved are led and influenced and inspired by Satan. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul describes the unsaved as living under the dominion of Satan. They live in Satan's kingdom. And in that Satan controls this world, he influences the kings of this world, the politicians. Washington, D.C., London, Moscow, Tehran is where Satan's throne is. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, to the church of Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, a particularly evil place. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even as in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Remember also in Daniel chapter 10, the archangels, Gabriel and Michael, explain that they were battling the demon over the nation of Persia. And he is called the ruler of Persia. This demon wanted to prevent Daniel, who was in Persia at that time, from receiving the prophecy. Why didn't God just blind or bind this demon? Well, apparently God has the angelic rays do battle for God's program, just like God has the human race do battle for God. According to Ephesians chapter 6, Satan's dominion is described as an organized hierarchy of demonic beings. These demons are certainly assigned to certain regions. So Satan does have great influence. Again, in Revelation 13, Satan empowers the beast, the empire of the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself, with power and with his throne and with great authority. Satan will so play on the minds of the unsaved that they will adore the Antichrist. And that will explain the religious-like attraction people have toward the Antichrist government. It will not merely be explained by social, economic, or psychological needs for security. And in Revelation 16, 14, it's the spirit of demons which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for Armageddon. So as we consider, you know, the nations of this world, even the list of nations in the UN, how many of them declare to be Christian? I mean, some like the United States might be highly influenced by Christianity, but none of the nations declare categorically for Christ because Satan is the ruler of the governments of men. Even our own constitution is a rule by the people for the people. No mention of Christ. So why is this influence of Satan so surprising? Well, because we read so much in Scripture concerning the sovereignty of God over the affairs of this world. God is the true God of this world. And in Romans chapter 13, all nations or all authorities are established by God. Additionally, we read so much in Scripture concerning man's rebellion against God. It's not as if sinful humanity needs any help from Satan. Humanity is fully responsible. Well, we don't have in Scripture a single text that gives us a full explanation for what's going on, but we can piece together various truths and we can conclude that Satan is still subordinate to God. God is allowing Satan to rule over this earth, to judge this earth, but God is the one who still is ultimately in charge. God has Satan on a short leash. Satan is allowed to afflict God's people, but only so much. And Satan cannot create new evil in the hearts of people. He can only empower the evil that's already there. As in the case of Job, the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans already wanted to steal Job's livestock. They just needed the encouragement of Satan, telling them that they could do it and get away with it. And this is Satan's role. He's like the bad friend who encourages you to carry out your sinful desires. Given the weakness and frailty of man, apart from the work of Satan, men would not have the chutzpah to spread the ideology of communism, the ideology of LGBTQ, to hold these gay pride parades, to promote the lies of secularism in the universities. You know, think about this. People live very, very short lives. And they are fraught with physical ailments and setbacks. People are busy enough just to survive. And in such a condition, you would think fear and the desire for self-preservation would hinder much of the corruption and the arrogance in this world. But Satan is provoking and inspiring weak people to be more in rebellion. As in the case of Judas, Satan empowered him to play out in the physical world his rejection of Christ by having Judas betray Christ to the Sanhedrin. It's not as if Satan made Judas sin. Satan only gave Judas the extra motivation and the occasion. And this brings us to consider the actual goal of Satan. What's his end game? If we don't understand this, we're not going to understand the particulars of his actions. Jesus said his goal is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. John chapter 10, to only kill, steal, and destroy. That's an exclusive goal. And in John chapter 8, Satan's goal is to murder. Ultimately, he wants to destroy mankind. Now, it seems as if he wants mankind to side with him, to worship him in order to get moral support for his position that God doesn't have the right to rule, that God's creation should be autonomous from God and should be allowed to be their own gods. But I suspect in the end, Satan does not want an eternal kingdom of mankind worshiping him. after Satan gets the unsaved to decide for him, he wants to destroy them. Men are made in the image of God. And as far as Satan is concerned, he doesn't want any of these pictures of God left in the universe. Now also, Satan's not stupid. He knows that God is eventually going to take him out. But before his time is up, he wants to destroy as much of the human race as possible. And I'm sure he doesn't believe God is using him to accomplish the testing and the sanctification of God's people. That all things are working together for good to those who love God. And I'm sure he doesn't actually believe he's doing God's will in judging the unsaved. All he cares about is destroying mankind. I love what C.S. Lewis writes in the Screwtape Letters, his dialogue of the demons. Quote, "All of God's talk about love must be a disguise for something else. He must have some real motives for creating them and talking so much about them. Our father Satan naturally sought an interview and asked for an explanation. The enemy, God, gave no reply except to produce the cock and bull story about love, which has been circulating ever since." So I'm sure Satan doesn't believe any of God's explanations. You know, Satan might even disbelieve God's eternality and omnipotence. So you ask, where is all this teaching in the Bible? Well, as I said earlier, there's not one main passage. We need to use our sanctified discernment, and we need to pull together many truths about Satan from Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And of course, we need to be careful about speculations. The bottom line is we do know that Satan has a terrible plan for your life. He wants to destroy you. And you're not going to hell with your friends to have a party. I have a retired Jersey City police officer in my church who said that's what he used to believe. And that's really inconceivable. You know, how could anyone believe such a thing about hell? But remember, the delusion is satanic. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. And this we also know. The immorality and the ideology of leftism is not going to result in a utopian society, as postmodernists are claiming. When we get rid of God and godly values, our lives are not going to be better. It's going to be worse. It's going to result in our destruction. And that is why Satan is pushing his lies to destroy the nations. And even when the Antichrist arrives, most likely he's going to claim to save the world, but his intention is really to destroy the world. And if you do some research on this, on the true ideologues of leftism, the philosophers in the Frankfurt School, those who teach critical Marxist theory, if you do some research into the globalists, they all want to depopulate the earth because they consider mankind a cancer on earth. They promote the culture of death. And where do you think they get that from? One of Karl Marx's favorite lines was from Faust. Quote, "Everything that exists deserves to perish." And that's right from Satan's playbook. He cannot destroy God. So instead, he wants to destroy everything that God has created, like a madman smashing the art of an artist he hates. Now, the average leftist voter would certainly deny this motive to themselves, but in various degrees, they all subconsciously are attracted to the culture of death. So we've looked at the role of Satan in this world, but briefly, let's consider his method. His main tool is lies, deception. Paul writes about men being influenced by the doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice there is a chronological, prophetic, eschatological dimension to this invasion of demonic ideology. Paul says in the latter times. He's referring to the whole church age. But when Paul speaks about the last days, as he does in 1 Timothy 4, there is an implied progressive increase over the entire church age. We know that for a while, Christian doctrine reversed pagan ideology in this world. The Roman Emperor Theodosius made Christianity the religion of Europe. But since the Enlightenment, Western philosophies have been spouting all sorts of anti-God rhetoric. And we must recognize that this is not just the ideas of men. This has been demonically inspired. We read in the Revelation that Satan is bound and then released. We also read in Revelation 12:12, "Woe to the earth, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." And we wonder where this all fits into the chronology of the church age. Is this amillennialism? Is this premillennialism? Or does the falling of Satan to the earth just apply to the time of the apocalypse? But regardless, we do see a change in Satan's activity. I mean, Paul even writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that a point will come in this age when God will remove his restraint on evil so that the earth will become lawless so as to be judged. 1 Timothy 4:1, "But the Spirit explicitly says," God's Holy Spirit is emphatic, "that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Realize the source. And in this we need to recognize that the true reason for the rise of leftism in the world today is that it's inspired by demons. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, an ideology that resulted in the death of over 200 million people in the 20th century, not to even mention all the human suffering, Marx wrote about his dedication to Satan. In his poetry, Marx wrote, "My soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell." And he wrote, "The hellish vapors rise and fill the brain till I go mad and my heart is utterly changed." And Marx wrote that the sword, referring to his communist ideas, "the Prince of Darkness sold to me." Marx wrote a play called Ulanum, and it's a reversal of the German spelling for Emmanuel. Reversal being a favorite technique of Satanism. And in the play, the main character sees himself as an agent of destruction. It's quite dark. It's very demonic. Normal people would not write such a play. Marx's father wrote in a letter to his son concerning Marx's writing, quote, "And since your heart is obviously animated and governed by a demon, not granted to all men." Well, there are two books explaining the Satanism of Karl Marx. Marx and Satan by Richard Wurmbrand, where Wurmbrand, who is persecuted for his faith in communist Romania, gives a firsthand testimony of the demonic nature of communism, and then this recent book by Paul Kengor, The Devil and Karl Marx. If you had to buy one, I would recommend Wurmbrand's book, but both are good resources. But you know, it's not only Karl Marx. Many of the founders of leftism spoke of their allegiance to Satan. The founders of the Frankfurt School of Critical Social Marxism, just like Saul Alinsky dedicated his Rules for Radicals to Satan. Kengor in his book documents all of this, and he writes, "Radicalism in politics and occultism intersected in the UK and the US for some time." 2 points. Understand that these leftist Satanists really don't admit that Satan exists. Satan is simply a symbol for their immorality, their liberty, their individualism. Satan is a symbol of their rebellion. So don't be moved by their denial of Satanism. They still agree with Satan's ideology, and the fact that they don't believe in a personal Satan is probably worse, because they're setting themselves up to be Satan. And second, the defenders of leftist ideology will never tell you about the gross immorality and the occultism in Marx or in other social Marxists. That's the nature of the lie. They hide the truths about themselves to deceive, to appear as an angel of light. So don't be deceived. So, in conclusion, what's happening in this world? The popular immoral, godless ideology that's spreading like wildfire has its origin in Satan. When Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, he first called the Communist Manifesto the Communist Confession of Faith, but that sounded too religious, so he changed it to the Communist Manifesto. And he began the manifesto by writing this: "A specter is haunting Europe. The specter of communism. All the powers of old Europe have entered into a holy alliance to exorcise this specter or ghost." And of course, Marx goes on to write that this specter, communism, is a good thing that should not be exorcised. But it's no mistake that he uses spiritual language to describe the spread of his philosophy, describing it as an unholy spirit falling upon this world. So therefore, back to the point, we who know the Lord, we who are the ambassadors of God to this world, need to recognize the role of Satan in what is happening. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes to inform the believers concerning the work of Satan. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Now this phrase, "we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," has been often misunderstood, as if Paul is saying that we don't battle against people, when in fact, our battle is very much with the ungodly people of this world. Paul's only point is like that of 2 Corinthians 10. We do not battle against flesh and blood in the sense of resorting to physical weapons of warfare. And I hope we realize that when the scripture speaks about us battling Satan, or that Satan is hindering us, it's a figure of speech in that Satan is the head of his kingdom. It's individual demons who are being sent to destroy the Christian and his work. I mean, Satan has bigger fish to fry than me, but he does assign demons. Ephesians 6:12, Satan has a whole army of principalities and powers. Now, again, some might ask, why do we even have to know about Satan's activity? Isn't it enough just to serve God and leave the secret things of Satan up to God? I mean, after all, if we just concentrate on what we're called to do, holy living, prayer, evangelism, God's going to take care of the unseen work of Satan. Well, that's true, but we do see in Scripture, God wants us to know about Satan's work. And let me close with at least three reasons here. First, the truth about Satan's involvement explains the popularity and the empowerment of evil. Unless we understand this, we will wrongly discern the reasons for the empowerment of evil. We will attribute it merely to political genius, to campaign strategy, to the availability of financing. We will not recognize the true reason for the popularity of leftism. And then second, recognizing the truth about Satan's involvement will cause us to rely more upon God's Spirit to accomplish the work. The whole point of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is to remind believers we need to put on the armor of God. That this is a spiritual battle, won by the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, won by the breastplate of righteousness, and won by prayer. We often forget how much we can win just by our close walk with God and by evangelism rather than by mere political schemes. And third, by recognizing the role of Satan, we can emphasize in our preaching that leftism is satanic in origin. And this is a truth that the unsaved must become aware of. They must be told that they are being influenced by spiritual forces of wickedness outside of themselves. If we try to refute postmodern ideology as just wrong opinions in a list of political theories, will fail to help people to realize that this is a spiritual battle, that they must decide between God and Satan. Now, there's a theological ditch on both sides of the road. Those who blame Satan for everything, but also there are those who don't consider Satan at all. If in the proper balance, the world still needs to know, Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath because he knows he has only a short time. For God's people, we need to resist him firm in the faith. What does that mean? Well, it means 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to cast down any thought or imagination that opposes Christ. We need to resist personal temptation. And it also involves resisting Satan's work in the world. Like the five Tampa Bay ballplayers who, because of their Christian faith, refused to wear logos celebrating Gay Pride Month with the team. Well, that's a whole other subject as we enter into what's now being labeled Gay Pride Month. Well, thanks for listening. Don't forget to like, share, subscribe, leave a comment below. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support so we can purchase Radio Time. May Jesus Christ reign.